we resume worship of God, I again greet you in Jesus' name and welcome our visitors this evening. Pray God grants his blessing as we join together to worship him. We do so in the words first of Psalm 124, page 170. There's no doubt that we have to take account of our experience of God. We can't speak of him entirely apart from ourselves. And the psalm testifies to God's keeping, blessing, enabling, and help. So let's sing together Psalm 124. If God the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel say, had not the Lord been near when foes attacked us, filling us with fear, and when their wrath against us reached its height, alive we had been swallowed in their spite. The psalm tells how the Lord has lifted us out of great danger, and so to the conclusion, our help is in the name of God the Lord, who made the earth and heavens by his word. Let's sing to his praise, Psalm 124. We'll stand to sing and remain standing to pray after that.
If God the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel say, had not the Lord been near, when foes attacked us, filling us with fear, and when their wrath against us reached its height,
as this was recorded and composed in days long ago when there is much laid before us that we see of Israel's story. Yet may we see that it also belongs to your people of this age, of our day, that we too would be overwhelmed if it were not for your work and your grace. We give thanks that we may draw together before that, as it is beautifully described, the throne of grace, to find our help in time of need. Forgive us, Lord, that all too often we forget that we are in need. We go about things in our own strength. We fail to realize that that is just sheer weakness. Forgive us, Lord, we pray, but help us too where we have found ourselves in great trouble because of this. We yet cry out to you as the God who is great in mercy, the God who will yet hear the cry of the needy and lift us up. And again, in the words of the Psalms, to set our feet upon a rock, a firm foundation, the salvation that is yours to us in Christ Jesus. We thank you that in him you have demonstrated yourself, your heart, your help most clearly, that you have made your love known to us through him who gave himself for us, laid down his life for us, that we might also love and love you in return. We pray that that love will be our strength, that your grace will be our strength, and you will make your strength perfect in our weakness. Your grace will indeed be sufficient for us as we would go on in our daily lives. May there be those lives that are led according to your will, and that this will be our good pleasure, that we would walk near with our God on account of all that you have done towards us. We thank you, Lord, for your saving work in Christ Jesus, that which has begun and that which you would be pleased to complete until the end. We pray that we would hold fast to the confession of our faith in him, not wavering, not being drawn aside by so many other things. And may this your day be especially a blessing to us, to show us that you are the one, and only you are the one, who can help us, that we should not put our trust or our hope in anyone else or anything else. And so we ask, Lord, that this would be the turn of our hearts, that we would humble ourselves before you to receive your grace, and that you would be lifted up amongst us. We pray that this would be according to your truth. Do speak with us truly, and may we have those ears that will hear what the Spirit says to us. We pray that you would meet with us in the various conditions of our lives. Where there is reason for great rejoicing, we would turn, may our hearts be turned to you to return the thanks to the one who gives us these things. Where we may be struggling in spirit, we do pray that you would grant a new peace to be found in your presence, to be drawn near to our God, and that we will be guarded in heart and mind accordingly. And where there is physical ailment and difficulty and hindrance, we do pray, Lord God, that you would grant your providing. We seek your healing, as these things too are in your hands, but also, and in the meantime, that we might know that working out of that that testing of our faith that does bring about patience and its perfect work. We ask, Lord, that in all these things you would accomplish your great purpose, that it will be for our good eternally and for your great glory. We would pray that you would receive us now, and even these things we ask that you would keep us from what is false, from falling short, from sin and the tendency of our hearts, that we would be kept by your Spirit, and that even in this our worship would be worthy of your name, but by your grace, by your great work in and to us. And we pray these things and ask that you would receive us in that, with that pardon of sin, all through our Lord Jesus, in him alone. Amen. Let us open our Bibles together and we'll take two passages, reading in succession. We will turn first to the Old Testament now in Judges chapter 13, and we'll read the chapter, and then also we'll read the chapter Matthew 23. We have been reading in Matthew, and we have reached here this evening. So first in Judges chapter 13. In Matthew 23. Judges 13. Again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Now there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Indeed now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now therefore please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink, and not to eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." So the woman came and told her husband, saying, "A man of God came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God, very awesome. But I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. And he said to me, 'Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. Now drink no wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death.' Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, 'O my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born.' And God listened to the voice of Manoah. And the angel of God came to the woman again as she was sitting in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. Then the woman ran in haste and told her husband and said to him, 'Look, the man who came to me the other day has just now appeared to me.' So Manoah arose and followed his wife. When he came to the man, he said to him, 'Are you the man who spoke to this woman?' And he said, 'I am.' Manoah said, 'Now let your words come to pass. What will be the boy's rule of life and his work?' So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, 'Of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor may she drink wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. All that I commanded her, let her observe.' Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, 'Please let us detain you, and we will prepare a young goat for you.' The angel of the Lord said to Manoah, 'Though you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you offer a burnt offering, you must offer it to the Lord.' For Manoah did not know that he was the angel of the Lord. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, 'What is your name, that when your words come to pass, we may honor you?' And the angel of the Lord said to him, 'Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?' So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it upon the rock to the Lord. And he did a wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife looked on. It happened as the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. When the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife, then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, 'We shall surely die because we have seen God.' But his wife said to him, 'If the Lord had desired to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands. Nor would he have shown us all these things, nor would he have told us such things as these at this time.' So the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him at Mahanedan between Zorah and Eshtaol." We'll read just so far in this part of God's Word. And now let us also turn to the Gospel according to Matthew in chapter 23. Matthew 23. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. but all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. Do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done, without leaving the others undone. Blind guides, who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Therefore, you are witnesses against yourselves that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Let us hear God's word. May he grant blessing to his praise as we read this evening. We will turn to song again now and sing together in Psalm 90. Psalm 90 on page 120. The first part of the psalm speaks of those, to some at least, well-known words, Lord, you have ever been our dwelling place. But it continues and speaks of the God's wrath against, even against his people. And we read of that in Judges, where they sinned and the Lord delivered them to the Philistines for a time. We read of it in Matthew 23, of the waywardness of God's own people who have so much blessing. And so we come then, we'll take up singing at verse 10, our years amount to 70 at length, or even 80 if we have the strength. And yet our days in grief and pain are past, they quickly end, away we fly at last. The power of your anger, who can know? Your wrath's as great as is the fear we owe. What response ought we to make? Teach us to number all our days aright. So will our hearts be filled with wisdom's light and the call that the Lord would return in saving and blessing work. Psalm 90 from 10 to 17. Let's stand again to sing together.
Our years amount to 17 in length, or even 80 if we have the strength, and yet our days in grief and pain are past, they quickly end away, we fly at
to God in prayer. Let us pray. And we do pray, Lord, that we will be renewed in our trust in you, renewed in our encouragement to take your promises, those promises where we are warned to number our days and to examine our ways, to put ourselves before your examination, but also that you would grant your abundant love and help and mercy. But we're also very much aware, Lord, of the multitudes, just as Jerusalem, wandering about, rejecting so much of your truth, like sheep without shepherds, and that great spirit of compassion demonstrated by our Lord, that if only, we pray for so many, many known to us personally, if only there would be an opening of heart, where there is that longing of heart, that aching of heart that cannot be filled, and a searching after so many other things, yet rejecting the one fulfilling, the one way of life which gives us true purpose, to be devoted to our God and to come under your gracious favor. So we do pray, Lord, for the ministry of your word, that word which does give life, the word that it is good to be taught and to follow, but to follow it as you would have us follow, to follow as your Spirit teaches us, not according to the doctrine of the Pharisees of which we've just read. We pray, Lord, that you would preserve us, because that is such an inclination of all of our hearts, to do what is apparent outside, and yet to have those things within that are unclean. We ask, Lord, that you would prosper the ministry of your word and throughout your church especially. And we thank you for various bodies where the members of your church are also engaged in particular kinds of work. We would commend to you, O God, the work of the church to which we belong, across its breadth. And as we would seek your blessing here, we pray too for the London congregation and ask that you would uphold them, and pray for their pastor as he and his family have a short break, a holiday. We pray that they might be refreshed to return to the work, and commend to you those who exercise ministry there today amongst in the gathering of these people. But for ourselves and for them, may we continue to recognize that we are your church, we are members of your body in every day and every moment of the day as we go about where you have called us to be, and to serve you and to testify to the Lord Jesus wherever you place us. So too, and we give thanks for the example of our brother Adam. We commend him to you in the various travels that he undertakes, in the traveling amongst the refugees in Europe, and if with the turning of the weather and the advance of winter, we pray for your keeping of him in health and strength, and he as where he might plan eventually a return to Central Asia, that you would be the one who plans for him, and that he follows as you would lead and finds the way open, and to continue an effective ministry for the building up of your people, and commend his family to you, he and his family, in the interim, in the times that they have together. Pray for Ken McIntosh from down the road and his work in Ethiopia for a couple of weeks. We ask your blessing, keeping of him in health. Pray for blessing as he teaches the pastors and leaders of the churches there, that they might return at the end of the week to to their congregations and their communities, refreshed and enlightened as they take up their gospel ministry where you've placed them. We pray too for with thanksgiving for the appointment of a man into CWI in the United States, and ask Lord for Michael to be able to take up his work soon, and that this will be a profitable ministry where he is. We remember, Lord, even as we take the Psalms and the Scriptures, that this is a ministry to those who were first your servants, those who need especially to find joy for all the years that they have been sad, and where this is your ordaining. We pray, Lord, that there will be an awakening to their gladness in your great Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask, Lord, for your prospering of that work beginning and blossoming in the United States, also in this country, and the training in the churches to encounter and advance the gospel message amongst the Jews in this place, in Israel as well, in New Zealand and other parts. We commend the workers to you and pray that you would uphold them and that they might see fruit for their labor. We ask too, Lord, that you would help and advance the pursuit of a man to work in the west of Scotland, in the vast Argyll area, where our own church has been diminishing over recent years, and ask that there would be somebody suitable found, somebody that has the particular gifts and that might join together with those who serve in that area already. That this would be a strengthening and a prospering, and that there might be a new growth of not only of gospel ministry, but of those who respond and bear fruit because of the entry of your word into their hearts. We pray now, Lord, that you would grant open hearts amongst us, that we too might hear your word, and that you would demonstrate to us the folly of pursuing the things that are merely of this world, and that only you and your saving work in Christ Jesus is our only hope. But what a hope it is, and we pray that we might bear witness to that in the days ahead. Do receive us now, we would pray, through him alone, as our one hope, that we might have acceptance before you, but a great hope, and that we might come with full assurance, and that our consciences might be cleansed as you speak to us with your powerful word. In Jesus' name we would ask, and for your glory. Amen. Would you turn with me then to begin with in Judges chapter 13. I mentioned this morning, as we looked at another passage in the book of Acts, how there are some number of stories that we read in the Bible that we, from our childhood, we become familiar with. And we read this evening the beginning of the story of Samson. Samson is one of these stories that many have come across. Samson with his great strength and the really rather erratic course of his life through a number of chapters that we have following this one. But with all its excitement, again, I think the question needs to be asked, how close do we get to why this story is even here? What's the point of it? And very often when we come to a passage like this, and there are some valuable, you might say, smaller lessons that we need to take account of, but very often the lessons are such things as here is a young man who goes astray and does what he wants. He was set apart to God, as we read in chapter 13, does what he wants to. He disrespects his parents. There even came to the place where he wasn't aware that he had lost the Spirit of God in a moment of great danger. And it was just his brazen disobedience and selfishness. And all of these things have been advanced from time to time as things to be learnt from this story. And as an example, there are a great many warnings from this account. But chapter 13 reminds us that God himself, the Lord, had a very important part. Samson didn't just spring up, and it wasn't just that there was a man who God said, well, I'm going to make use of him and give him extra strength and he can do some damage to the Philistines, the enemies of Israel. But there's something very deliberate about the way that God does this, as he has done in a number of other stories that we read in the Bible. How many times do you know of one of the women who couldn't have children, and then when it seemed like all hope was gone, that God said, no, you are the one? And there was Sarah, there was Hannah, there's Manoah's wife, and so on. God had a very important place for this explosion into Israel's history for these few chapters. And that's especially clear in verses 1 to 5 of chapter 13. It was the Lord who delivered Israel into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years, and then it was the Lord who said that he was going to give this child, he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. And in our excitement with the story, and its variety, its drama, we need to be careful not to lose sight of just that. There are times, I suspect, when we read this story and we think, how can we approve of this action? Yes, Samson is dealing a blow to the Philistines here and there and the next battleground and so on. But how is he somebody that we can appreciate when he does what he does, when he goes about it in such a way? Does God approve of Samson's goings on? Well, in many respects, no. The rest of Scripture makes that very clear. He does things that cannot be approved of. He was to be set apart as a Nazarite. From his womb, from his mother's womb to his death. But he touched unclean things. He had no regard whatsoever for God's requirements of him. How could we approve of such a man when he goes outright contrary to God's way set for him? But yet, he was the one that God had appointed to begin to deliver Israel out of the Philistines. The Lord was working out his purpose in this man, through this man. And we need to always keep that in mind as we read his adventures. As such, we are probably inclined to think of God has given one Saviour to man. And in a sense, we are right. And we'll see that further on. But yet there is a sense in which Samson and the other judges, as deliverers, they are saviors. This man, in all his behavior, was one of God's saviors of Israel. I want to tell you about this man's story. Tell you about a man's failings. And in these things, talk about the Lord's purpose. A man's story, first of all. The Bible tells us, the story of a man whose birth was announced to his mother by an angel, in the same way that Samson's birth was announced by an angel to his mother. The Bible tells us the story of a man who was intended from birth, before birth, to be a deliverer of God's people, just as Samson was in verse 5. The Bible tells us a story of a man who was blessed. He was in favor with God as he grew, just as Samson was in verse 24 of chapter 13. The Bible tells us the story of a man who received the Spirit of God upon him for his work, just the way Samson was or did in verse 25. The Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him. The Bible tells us the story of a man who began to be a problem to his own people, just as Samson did in chapter 15, verse 11. He went about his work and it created problems. In chapter 15, verse 11, 3,000 men of Judah went down to him and said to him, "Do you not know that the Philistines rule over us? What is this you have done to us?" He became a problem to them because of the way that he went about what he understood his work to be. The Bible tells us a story as well of a man who had an exceptional strength that men couldn't understand. It was a different kind of strength, but it was just as Samson had this strength. What he's most famous for, of course, through the remaining chapters. But the Bible also tells us the story of a man, finally, who dealt such a massive blow against the enemy of God's people, destroying that enemy, even as he went to his own death, as Samson did in chapter 16, verse 30. Do you know that man that the Bible tells that story? An exceptional child announced by an angel, grew in favor with God and under blessing, was blessed by the Spirit and gained a particular strength, was not understood by the people that he was sent to save, but in his death dealt a blow against the enemy. There are such striking similarities. In a remarkable way, the most unexpected of men gives us some similarities at least. There may not be precise parallels, but they're pointing us to someone. Key things that were necessary for a savior of God's people, a deliverer. We'll come to see a little more on how this applies in a moment. There is a reason for such a likeness, I believe. And this is only one man amongst many through the Old Testament. And we don't see all of the similarities. We don't see all of the character of Jesus portrayed in this one person. We may need to go to others to see other facets of Christ's character pointed to by some of the men of the Old Testament. But there are these pointers, these similarities, for a reason, and that is because it is God who is at work. It's God who sends his Savior to men. And it's God who blesses and enables the Savior to do that work for God and for his people. It's God who appoints that there is this one will be raised up for the sake of his own people. All too frequently, although for very different reasons, we know, they also become a thorn in the side of the people who have wandered away from God. And it's perhaps more notable amongst all of these deliverers, as the judges were called, more noticeable with Samson than any of the others, the victory that he gained in his death. I would ask you to recognize these, shall we call them, positive indicators first. And recognize that in Samson too, startling though it might be, with a man who was so much a law to himself, but even so, there are respects in which he is what we would call a type. He's a forerunner. He's one who is pointing us towards even Christ himself. He is a deliverer. He is a saviour given by God for his people, and presents to us some of the characteristics that are to be found in that one greater still. And remember Hebrews, how often the book talks about one role or another that Christ fulfilled, and said, look at the Old Testament, look at some of the people that you see there, look at what they did, and there's a greater still. Take a look at Samson, and even those remarkable likenesses that he is pointing to, this Jesus. But we also do recognize that there are inadequacies. And if there were not, he would be the Christ. He would be the Messiah. So there are many parallels, but there are significant differences too. And it's because of these that God's people, then and in following generations, were obliged to wait. There was still one greater still to come. A man's story first then, just in very brief. A man's failings as well, which perhaps we know better or remember better. We know these, although in the midst of them there are some just a few words that are perhaps even more important still. When you think of the detail that we have, and we think of the dramatic events of his life, if you were to act them out, you would find that they're just a very short time in many cases. But we see in two verses, just in a few words, at the end of chapter 15, verse 20, he judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines. When we know the story, or we think we know the story, it starts and it finishes, and we think, well, it has been an explosion, and then it's gone. Like the fireworks up in Oban a couple of years ago, which all went within the first few seconds. And it seems a little bit like that. But no, it wasn't. He judged for 20 years. And at the end of his story, again, at the end of chapter 16, in just one line, he had judged Israel 20 years. We don't often recognize that. What we do recognize are his failings very often. His rebellion against his parents, against their guidance. Remember, Manoah wanted to ask again, what is the rule that he must follow in his life? And they were the ones who would teach him this rule, and yet in his first opportunity, when he found his strength as a youth, he pitted himself against a lion. He went against their guidance, meaning that he went against all the ways that God himself required of him. He wasn't just rebelling against parents. Nobody ever does just rebel against parents. You rebel against God, who has given us our parents. And that's what Samson did. Jesus was so noticeably different. There was a time, many people might refer to, when he was lost and he hadn't followed his parents, but he had been truly absorbed, and he said he was about his father's business, his greater father's business. But he responded humbly and truly, and lived with his parents. That brief record that we have of him when he was age 12. But Samson, in his rebellion against his parents, his rebellion against God himself, it was this that ultimately led to the Spirit leaving him. It went all the way. Remember how Delilah took him closer and closer to the truth of his strength, and eventually he relented and he gave it away. She could tell. As his hair was taken, it was not in the hair, but it was in his respect and his honor of what God had required from him. And the Spirit left him. He was unaware of it. He couldn't imagine Jesus to be insensitive to the Spirit to that degree. But Samson was. Samson fell short in many moral areas, moral failings. And it's often here that folk have been inclined to look to him for various lessons. But these also serve a greater purpose in God's intention. My guess is that the people of Israel, when this first started to happen, when they first heard the rumors coming out of the area of the Philistines, what had happened with the gates taken, ripped off of the city walls and so on, they would be quite excited. Here's a man. He's got superhuman strength. Look what he's doing. He's on our side. At least they were excited until he took a step too far and it came back on them. It's only at the very end, really, that he suffered himself. But we might also remember many years later when Israel had grown stronger and then had got weaker and been exiled, and after the return in their time of great weakness, the prophet Zechariah brought God's word and said, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." Here was a man who did have might, who did have power. Was he the hope of Israel? They thought he was, perhaps, for a time. But God is true. God is unchanging. It has never been by might or power. It has always been by his spirit. This was a brief respite after 40 years of oppression by the Philistines. God gave them a deliverer, at least to begin deliverance. It was a respite, but only that. There had to be something better. There had to be someone better. It was a great and exciting period, perhaps. But there were many aspects that blurred the picture. Many failings in this particular man. And so let me take you to the Lord's purpose. There are quite a number of these stories, as I'm sure you're aware, as we read through the Old Testament. It's here that we see God's particular dealings with men. The history is especially focused on Israel for many a year. It's here that God made himself known and that made his purpose known. It's here that we have to turn if we are to know as well. He served his purpose at the time. It did preserve the people for a spell. It gave them relief. It gave them freedom again for a time. But this was a recurring experience. Not just Samson, but then there was another hiatus. They would be under oppression from the Philistines again or from one of the other neighboring countries, and then they would cry out. God would give them a deliverer again. Another pointer to Christ himself. For a time, this served God's immediate purpose of providing a deliverer. We ought never to lose sight of that. This was an important part of God's gift, his saving work, demonstrating his own character of salvation for his people. God did give an answer to the cry of his people, just as it was in Egypt through the deliverance led by Moses and many others since. So in the immediate situation, God's purpose was fulfilled for a time in a measure. He delivered his people. But it was in a measure. It was only in part. More and better had to come, surely. And we see it through the Psalms and other passages, many of them still to be written, but some that had been written earlier, before this. If we are God's people, truly God's people, will he not save us? And yet, here is a man who would, to all outward appearances, would be a very effective saviour. But he falls short too. There's things missing. He was limited in his effectiveness. And the more this happened, the more Israel was to learn and to grasp. They were to be awakened in their understanding, not to put their trust in men. Now, I can say that in the past. We can look at them and say, this is what they ought to have learned. But how often is this paralleled in our own history, our personal history, personal lives, where we have, for a time, placed our hope in people who have might and power, people who are attractive, people who have an appeal to them. And then how often we might be disillusioned. And if not yet, how often we will be disillusioned. They fall short. They may be able to accomplish something for a time, but they fall short. From the beginning to end of Scripture. Yes, even from the very beginning of Genesis and the appearance of man, even to the very end of Revelation, the message is, don't put your trust in men. There's someone better. Someone who can save for good. Israel would be encouraged, should they wake up to this, encouraged to seek the Lord and his help, not just a man whom he gives, not just a temporary solution. They were not to keep acting in ways that would drive the Lord away, because that is what they had done. Just before this story opens up, that God delivered them to the Philistines because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. And this was a repeated pattern. And not just through the time of the judges, but through all their history, through the history of mankind, keeping God at arm's length. Samson was all very well, but for all his spectacular achievements, he was unable to deliver Israel from themselves, from their sinful rebelliousness of heart, doing evil in the sight of God. No man can deliver me or you from yourself. Another man's needed. That other story I told you, where there are no failings. This is a large part of the message of the Old Testament. When we approach it, in all its extensive variety and its narrative, its character, God did an important work for the time. It had its value at the time. Never lose sight of that. It was a work in its own right, you might say. But always with God's work through the Old Testament, there was something else. Always an anticipation, working towards a better, a greater, in the fullness of time. As we look on these things, not just for the fascination, not just for the wonder of a series of parallels and similarities, not just for the excitement of the story, but as we read a passage such as this, as we discover a character like this, given by God, it's to take us to Him, God, to rejoice and to marvel over what he has accomplished and how he is always pointing us to say, one way or another, we saw it this morning in a different way, pointing us to say, look to the one who can complete the picture. He is eager to help. He will give what we need. Sometimes it will be chastening. He delivered them to the Philistines for 40 years. They needed that. But then he delivered them from the Philistines, saving at other times. This comes at a time, Samson was a very raw kind of character, wasn't he? Israel was really very raw as well, very early in their development. And this was one step to working towards the the more complete salvation that was to come. A salvation not just on the outside, not just to paint the tombs nice and white to look good, not just to clean the outside of the cup that Jesus talked about, not just to clean the outside of our lives, but to clean deep within. This other man, Samson, was a deliverer, a mighty man of God. But there's a greater deliverer because there's a greater enemy. And he has accomplished that victory. Our Lord Jesus Christ, when he died, and it was a full victory. Not just a great one, but a complete victory. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. We are called once more as we read these words to ensure that we don't put our trust in men, except one, the Lord Jesus Christ. And to him be the praise. May he bless his word to us this evening. Let us pray together. And Lord, even where we have begun a good walk, because you have begun a good work in us, where we live through the work of Christ Jesus and your Spirit within, we pray that you would be dwelling within us, and that your living and powerful word will dwell richly in us, and that we will walk in the Spirit. That life that you give us, and that saving work, we will take hold of and delight to work out. And we pray that we will, not just once, but repeatedly, day by day, renew our trust in the Lord Jesus. And so often through history, there has been that, as the prophets described it, a gap in the wall. And no man could be found. But you gave the man. You gave the Saviour. To you be the honour and the praise, which we would offer this evening. But Lord, do be gracious to us. Love us freely. And lift us up. And may the praises be yours, in our hearts, upon our lips, in the course of our lives. To you belong the kingdom, the power, and the glory. To the Lamb that was slain belong blessing, honor, glory, and power. Receive us, we would pray, in his precious name. Amen. Closing praise today is Psalm 70. On page 90. Psalm 70 on page 90 begins, "Make haste, O God, to save me. O Lord, come to my aid." And then concludes, "You are my help and Saviour. O Lord, do not delay." Psalm 70, we'll sing this whole psalm on page 90. Let's stand to sing and remain standing for the benediction after that.
Make haste, O God, to save me. O Lord, come to my aid. May those who seek to kill me be utterly dismayed.
his blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.